Turn in God's Word this morning to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead, according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. This is God's word, holy, inspired. May he bless it to our hearts this morning. On the basis of that passage and others, we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 52, questions 128 and 129. Question 128. How dost thou conclude thy prayer? For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. That is, all these we ask of thee, because thou, being our King and Almighty, art willing and able to give us all good. And all this we pray for, that thereby not we, but thy holy name, may be glorified forever. What doth the word amen signify? Amen signifies, it shall truly and certainly be. For my prayer is more assuredly heard of God than I feel in my heart that I desire these things of him. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, what a beautiful and holy gift is prayer. As we have been considering prayer from the Heidelberg Catechism in these final Lord's days in the Catechism, it strikes us that prayer is a beautiful and a holy gift. Remember what prayer is. Prayer is the exhale to God of the soul that has inhaled Jehovah and his gospel and his truth and his grace, so that the soul breathing in the wonderful truths of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ breathes out a prayer to God of worship and of gratitude. Or consider this other figure of prayer that we've been using. Prayer is the crossing of the threshold. Heaven has a threshold. And when we pray, we cross that threshold from this earth where we live and exist right into heaven itself, so that we stand before the throne of grace itself and before the face of God himself in heaven, as it were, as we pray unto our God. What a holy and what a beautiful gift prayer is. And now as we come to the conclusion of our prayer, we're struck with the holiness and the beauty of this gift all over again, because our Lord teaches us to conclude our prayer with a doxology. A doxology is a word of praise to God. We end with this doxology: for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. At the end of our prayer, we express the purpose of the whole prayer, which is the glory and the honor of our God, whose kingdom it is and whose glory it is and who has all of the power. But then our Lord teaches us to conclude our prayer finally with that beautiful word that seals the prayer, that word amen, which means, as the Catechism explains, it shall truly and certainly be. And that's a beautiful end to prayer for the people of God, because when we consider what prayer actually is, then our old man of sin injects into our minds a doubt about whether this can all be real or not. Think about what we're doing. We're standing in heaven in prayer, standing before the throne of grace. We who are dust and we who are fallen in Adam are standing in heaven speaking to the God who is infinite and eternal, who is the great I am, the God who does not need us, the God who is perfectly blessed forever in his own being. We puny sinners, creatures of the dust, are talking to that God, that righteous, holy God. And that doubt of the old man creeps in, so that we think, I'm going to wake up in a moment and find out that none of it was true. I'm going to wake up and find it was all a dream. How can I talk to God? And against that doubt, the Lord Jesus Christ teaches us to seal our prayers with this seal. Amen. Amen. It shall truly and certainly be. I won't wake up and find that it's all a dream and that it's all unreal. My Lord himself has taught me to seal this prayer with that word, with that amen, as a testimony that God hears and God answers our prayers for his sake and for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ, so that at the end of our prayer, when we leave and our faith maybe even is shaken, we find that the Word of God nevertheless stands. What a holy, beautiful, precious gift is prayer. And so this morning we come to the conclusion of our Lord's instruction regarding prayer, as that instruction is explained by the Heidelberg Catechism. And this is a fitting end, not only for prayer, but this is a fitting conclusion for the entire Heidelberg Catechism, the truth of which is the comfort that we are not our own, but belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. That brings out a doxology. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And that is sealed with that word, amen, as well. So let us this morning finish the catechism and conclude prayer under the theme, amen. In the first place, consider its significance. In the second place, consider its instruction. And in the third place, consider its foundation. Amen. Its meaning or significance, its instruction, and its foundation. The Lord Jesus Christ has taught us to conclude our prayers with the word amen. What does that word mean? That word means that everything that we have just prayed shall truly and certainly be. As the Catechism explains it, what doth the word amen signify? Amen signifies, it shall truly and certainly be. That means that prayer, hallowed be thy name, shall truly and certainly be. God shall hallow his name, not just in general, in others, but God shall hallow his name in my own heart, make that name special and set apart and holy in my own heart. Amen. Hallowed be thy name shall truly and certainly be. Amen means thy kingdom come shall truly and certainly be. That is, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the King of the kingdom, shall cause that kingdom to come and make advance in my own heart. Again, not just to others, but to me. Amen. Thy kingdom come shall truly and certainly be. Amen means that God's will shall be done. Amen means that truly and certainly my sins shall be forgiven me. Amen means truly and certainly God will lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. And amen, he shall truly and certainly give us our daily bread. All of the things that we pray for according to the will of God, according to his own instruction, are amen. They're sealed with amen. They shall truly and certainly be. And the Lord gave us that word to impress upon us the absolute certainty of these things coming to pass. And the Lord impresses that certainty upon us, especially in two ways. The first way is in the meaning of that word amen itself. That word amen simply means truly. In fact, that's the way that that word amen is often translated in the New Testament. You children recognize this statement of Jesus, verily, verily, I say unto thee. Jesus often said that. Well, the word that the King James Version is translating verily is the word amen. And that word verily is just another way to say truly, so that Jesus was really saying, amen, amen, I say unto thee, or truly, truly, I say unto thee, or verily, verily, I say unto thee. That word amen itself means truly. These things are true. And that's why the Catechism explains this word the way it does. What doth the word amen signify? Amen signifies, it shall truly and certainly be. The meaning of that word itself is a seal upon the prayer that we have made, that these things shall come to pass by the power of Jehovah God. That's the first way that this word seals the truth of what we have prayed according to the word of God. The second way that that word amen seals the truth of it is by the way the Lord himself used this word. Amen is not only a word that Jesus taught us to use, amen is a word that Jesus himself took upon his own lips. He didn't have to take that word upon his lips when he said, verily, verily, or truly, truly, or amen, amen, I say unto thee. Jesus could have just said whatever it was that he was going to teach, and he could have just said that, and that speech of it alone would be enough to seal it, because Jesus is the truth. He's the truth with a capital T. As he revealed in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And Jesus, being the truth, whenever he speaks, speaks the truth. He didn't have to seal what he said with amen, amen, in order to make it true. It is true and is sealed already by virtue of his identity. But our Lord Jesus Christ, who is himself the truth, took on his own lips that word, amen, and by taking that word on his lips, sanctified that particular word and gave that particular word a powerful meaning and a powerful significance. Our Lord himself sealed his own speech with amen, amen. And by that testified, this word is the declaration that what I say is true. It's as true as I am, says Jesus, and therefore as true as Jehovah God himself. Our Lord sanctified that word. He made that a special word, a unique word, distinct from other words. And then our Lord took that word and gave it to his church and puts that special sanctified word right in our mouths so that when we conclude our prayer, amen, we are using that seal that was sanctified by the Lord himself, so that we are really saying that what we have just prayed is just as true as Jesus and just as true as God. When we pray according to the will and according to the revelation of God, amen, we say, using the word that our Lord himself sanctified. That is a powerful word of great encouragement and comfort for the child of God then, because we pray in all kinds of weakness. We pray struggling against our doubt and our questions. We pray without the feeling that we wish we could pray with. When the Lord gives us that word, amen, that seals that these things shall truly and certainly be. The child of God starving under persecution or in a country torn by war, praying, give us this day our daily bread, seals by that amen that Jehovah God will provide him with his daily bread. Maybe not the amount that he himself thinks he needs, but the amount that Jehovah has appointed. It's sealed. It's sure. It shall truly and certainly be. The child of God, crushed by the burden of his own guilt because of his sins and his sinfulness, which sinfulness rises up against him and does battle with him. Child of God, crushed under that burden of guilt, seals that prayer, forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors, with this amen. And by that the Lord himself declares, it shall truly and certainly be, I have forgiven your sins for my sake. The child of God doing battle against his sin in this life, and finding that enemy of sin to be powerful and the devil to be a powerful foe, seals his prayer, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. With that, amen, which is the Lord's own seal, you shall be delivered from evil and not be led into temptation. Amen is a seal that the Lord himself has given to us. What an encouragement and what a comfort that word is for the child of God in his praying. But that raises the question, how can there be even an amen? How can the seal amen mean that? Because we who pray are creatures of the dust. We who pray are sinners. How can the Lord himself add his own seal, amen, to these prayers? How can it be true that God will do all of these things? That's part of the meaning of amen as well. This can all be true because the promise of God to give these things is sure and true in Jesus Christ. That's the remarkable instruction in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20. For all the promises of God in him, that is in Jesus, are yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. All of the promises of God are amen, true, certain, in Jesus Christ. And the meaning of 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20 is that God fulfills every promise in Jesus Christ because Jesus Christ is the promise. He's essentially the promise. We've seen that often lately from the book of Esther, which has to do with the faithfulness of God to his promise to send the seed of the woman, which promise appeared to be threatened during the days of Ahasuerus and Haman. Yet God was faithful to that promise. What was that promise? It was that promise to send the seed of the woman in Genesis 3:15. That promise repeated to Abraham, I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee. That promise repeated to David, that thy son or thy seed shall sit upon thy throne forever and shall establish thy house. It was that promise that was fulfilled when at the very beginning of the New Testament we read of the generations of Jesus Christ, who's the seed of the woman, the seed of Abraham, and the son of David. All of the promises of God are yea and amen in Jesus Christ because Jesus Christ essentially is the promise of God. And you can take any of the explicit, specific promises of God in Scripture and find that all of them are rooted in Jesus Christ. The promise to forgive sins is a promise to do that through Jesus Christ. The promise that we will have strength to fight against our sins is a promise rooted in Jesus Christ. The promise of the Spirit, who is the author of faith, is a promise rooted in Jesus Christ, for by his death Christ earned that Spirit for us. All of the promises of God, even the promise of the Lord's second coming and of the new heavens and the new earth and everlasting life with him, all of those are rooted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, all of the promises of God are yea and amen in Jesus Christ. When we conclude our prayers, then, amen, we are not only saying this shall truly and certainly be because Christ has sanctified this word by his use of this word, but we are saying all of these things shall truly and certainly be, for Christ himself has earned and guaranteed the truth of them all by his sacrifice upon the cross, by his resurrection from the dead, by him himself, he has secured and guaranteed all of these things. What a holy, beautiful thing prayer is. What a holy, beautiful conclusion, encouraging to the child of God, that the Lord has given us in this word, amen, it shall truly and certainly be. Our Lord has gone further with this word, amen. The Lord has given us a very specific instruction with regard to the fulfillment of this promise, which essentially is Jesus Christ. The word amen has something to say about that prayer itself. That's what we've just been looking at. It shall truly and certainly be. But that word amen has something to say about all of salvation. A remarkable thing to say. A comforting thing to say. And the Heidelberg Catechism picks up on that remarkable thing and explains it this way. Amen signifies it shall truly and certainly be, for my prayer is more assuredly heard of God than I feel in my heart that I desire these things of him. My prayer is more assuredly heard of God than I feel in my heart that I desire these things of him. What the Heidelberg Catechism does here in explaining the word amen is reckon with our own weaknesses in praying. And our weakness in prayer is often that we don't feel in our hearts strongly enough that we desire these things of him. And we lament that as the children of God. We recognize that about ourselves. The Catechism is speaking true to our own experience here. There are times when we pray and we finish that prayer and look back on it and realize, I didn't feel those things that I was praying. I didn't feel that I want them as much as I should want them. My prayer, forgive my sins, was kind of routine. I wasn't conscious as I prayed that of the debt that I owe God, the debt of eternal suffering in hell. I said those words that I've so often said before, but didn't feel that I wanted them as much as I should. Or the first three petitions regarding God's name, God's kingdom, and God's will. I prayed, thy will be done, but what I most felt was that I wanted my will to be done with regard to whatever adverse circumstance I was praying about. I didn't submit myself to the will of God as much as I know I should. With regard to the hallowing of God's name and the coming of God's kingdom, I didn't think about that name and wasn't impressed with that name and what that name means. I wasn't impressed with the kingdom of God and what that kingdom is and my place in it. I pray so many things without feeling in my heart that I really desire these things of God. The Catechism recognizes and gives expression to that weakness of our praying, and that weakness is frightening. And that weakness is so frightening because what the Catechism is describing here is weak faith. It's describing weak faith. Faith desires these things that God has promised. That's the activity of faith, to desire those things as it knows those promises and trusts those promises. Think of what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, one of the Beatitudes, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." That hungering and thirsting after righteousness is this activity of faith, desiring those things. It's faith that desires the name of God to be hallowed, and faith that desires the forgiveness of sins and all of the rest. The Catechism is reckoning with the weakness of our faith. And that weakness of faith is frightening, because the child of God knows that he receives everything from God by faith. He doesn't receive these things from God by his obedience, by his good works, but he receives by faith. For that faith to be weak, for us not to feel in our hearts that we desire these things of God as we should, can be frightening then for the child of God. The word amen signifies that my prayer is heard of God in spite of the weakness of my faith. My prayer is more assuredly heard of God than I even feel in my heart that I desire these things of Him. The word amen signifies God hears and God answers. Those are the two things that this amen signifies with regard to the certainty of hearing. God heard my prayer. It didn't bounce off heaven and come back. He heard my prayer and He answers my prayer. That's a marvelous thing to say at the end of prayer. That's a marvelous seal of the Lord Himself upon our prayers. They're more assuredly heard of God than I even feel in my heart that I desire these things of Him. And then if we think that is amazing, then how about 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. 2 Timothy 2, 13, which we read earlier. If we believe not, yet He abideth faithful, He cannot deny Himself. Paul here is writing to Timothy about this possibility that a child of God even be an unbeliever if we believe not. Now, Paul is not arguing here that a child of God actually is an unbeliever. The apostle is bringing this up simply for the sake of argument, not because there's any real cases of a child of God who is regenerated by the Spirit of God, who has been called by God, who has been given that gift of faith. There's no possibility that there actually is a child of God somewhere who's actually an unbeliever. But for the sake of argument, Paul is making the point, let's suppose for a moment that we even didn't believe. What then? What happens to all of the promises of God and the foundation of God? If we believe not, yet He abideth faithful. God, in spite even of our unbelief, in spite of a child of God who had no faith, God even then would be faithful. And why? For He cannot deny Himself. He cannot deny the promise that He Himself made, the promise to save all His elect people by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now again, Paul is not arguing there is such a child of God. Paul certainly is not saying it doesn't matter, therefore, whether you believe or not. The call of the gospel comes very powerfully from Paul and from the rest of the scripture to all who hear the gospel proclaimed, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. For in the Lord Jesus Christ alone is salvation. And the promise of the gospel is that all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. Paul is not overthrowing or undermining any of that. But simply for the sake of argument, suppose that we didn't believe, even then, God would be faithful, for he cannot deny himself. The point that Paul is establishing here, and the point that amen seals in the Lord's Prayer, is that the answer to prayer does not depend on faith. We all know the answer to prayer does not depend on good works. It doesn't depend on obedience. That's already out. But the answer to prayer does not depend upon faith either. That's not the foundation of prayer. The foundation of prayer is something else, but it's not our believing and our desiring and our activity of faith. This is a point that our confessions make very pointedly and explicitly when it comes to the blessing of the forgiveness of sins. That blessing of forgiveness or that blessing of justification does not depend upon our faith or the strength of our believing. We have that in the Belgic Confession, Article 22, which is the article on faith in Jesus Christ. The last paragraph of that article reads, "Therefore we justly say with Paul that we are justified by faith alone, or by faith without works." There the Reformed Confession emphasizes the importance of faith. We're justified by faith. God has given us this faith that we might receive Christ and all his benefits. We're justified by faith. However, to speak more clearly, we do not mean that faith itself justifies us, for it is only an instrument with which we embrace Christ, our righteousness. But Jesus Christ, imputing to us all his merits and so many holy works which he has done for us and in our stead, is our righteousness. And faith is an instrument that keeps us in communion with him and all his benefits, which, when become ours, are more than sufficient to acquit us of our sins. It's that same description that we have in the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 23. Lord's Day 23, question and answer 61. Why sayest thou that thou art righteous by faith only? Again, faith is important. We may even say faith is necessary. We're justified by faith and by faith alone. Why sayest thou that thou art righteous by faith only? Not that I am acceptable to God on account of the worthiness of my faith, but because only the satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ is my righteousness before God, and that I cannot receive and apply the same to myself any other way than by faith only. That's the point that our confessions make. That's the point that Paul is making with that argument, for the sake of argument, that he makes in 2 Timothy 2, verse 13, that the answer to prayer and all of the gifts that are promised do not depend on the strength of our faith as we pray. They depend on the promise. They depend on Jesus Christ, who is the amen of all of the promises of God. It shall truly and certainly be, not because I felt strongly enough, or not because I believed, but it shall truly and certainly be because God said so, and because he has sealed it through the death of my Savior, Jesus Christ. And so the call is to the congregation and to all who hear the gospel proclaimed, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, for in Him alone is salvation. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But believing in Jesus Christ, don't trust your own faith, and let me not trust mine, or the strength of your faith, or how much you feel these things. Believe, but trust in Jesus Christ for the answer to prayer, which is what believing is anyway, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and in Him alone. Amen instructs us that the answer to prayer doesn't depend on faith, and therefore does not depend on man. That's what this does. It takes man out of the picture as that upon which the answer to prayer depends. And what the Catechism teaches us here regarding prayer is true for all of salvation. It simply takes man out of the picture as that upon which salvation depends. So that even man in his activity, which he has and which he is given by God, even man in his activity of believing, which is the instrument by which we receive salvation, man in all of his activity, man even in all his believing, is still not the foundation of salvation. That foundation is Jesus Christ alone. That's encouraging to the child of God who struggles with the weakness of his faith, so that even the strongest child of God in faith recognizes there's still weakness in that faith, and I don't feel in my heart that I desire these things as I should. And that child of God is taught not now to go rooting around in his soul to see if he can pump up that faith, pump up that feeling. The child of God is pointed away from himself to the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom all the promises of God are yea and amen. And when the child of God says that word, amen, that seal of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, he's pointed to his Savior, who saves him graciously on the basis of his cross and through the instrument of faith. All of it belongs to our Lord. And that takes us then to consider specifically now the foundation of this seal, the foundation of the Amen. And that foundation of the Amen is God Himself. That's the one of the implications of the doxology immediately preceding this Amen. The doxology is, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." And the Catechism explains that doxology this way: that is, all these we ask of thee, because thou, being our King and Almighty, art willing and able to give us all good. The Catechism refers there to thine is the kingdom and thine is the power, those two parts of the doxology. Thine is the kingdom means that God is our King, and by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ has made us citizens of that kingdom. And thine is the power means that God has all might. He's omnipotent and does everything that He wills within the creation. God's is the kingdom and God's is the power. And that doxology teaches us that God is willing to give us all good. He's made us citizens of His kingdom through Christ, and He is able to give us all good. His is all of the power, so that daily bread comes from Him, and forgiveness of sins comes from Him, and the hallowing of His name comes from Him. Jehovah God is able and willing to give us all good. This doxology shows that the foundation of our certainty, the foundation of the seal, is in Jehovah God Himself, in His own will and in His own power. And just as Jehovah God is immovable by all the affairs of men, Jehovah God being the great I am that I am, who has His own being and existence even of Himself and depends on no one else for that being and existence, that great Jehovah God who is a rock is the foundation for the certainty that He will give us the things that He has promised through Jesus Christ. And that doxology teaches us that God not only is the foundation of all these things that we need, but that Jehovah God is also the purpose of it all. And that's indicated by that part of the doxology where we confess, "Thine is the glory forever." The Catechism explains it this way: "All this we pray for, that thereby not we, but Thy holy name may be glorified forever." God's is the glory forever. That's the purpose of all things in this earth. That's the purpose also of your salvation and mine, the glory of Jehovah God. These things are not aiming, first of all, at our happiness, although God is so merciful that in bringing about the purpose of His glory, He makes us happy. But the goal of all things is the glory of Jehovah God. His glory is dazzling and on display in the salvation we have through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the comfort for the child of God is that your salvation and mine is tied to that glory. He has determined that this salvation through His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, will bring Him the highest glory and honor, so that your salvation and mine must come to pass, must be sure, for the sake of His own glory. If He does not save all whom He has chosen, then there's something missing from His glory. That's comfort for the child of God who at the end of prayer looks at himself and is dismayed at his weakness. This doxology and this conclusion take our eyes and point those eyes away from ourselves again. Point our eyes of faith to our Savior Jesus Christ and in Him to God Himself, who cannot deny Himself and who is faithful to His promise. So that our certainty, as we conclude our prayer, does not rest on us, but on the sure foundation of Jehovah God Himself. What a holy and beautiful gift is prayer for the child of God. What a holy and beautiful conclusion our Lord has taught us when we pray. What a holy and beautiful conclusion to all the doctrine of the Reformed faith as it is summarized in the Heidelberg Catechism, so that leaving the Catechism and starting over again next time, we may have our eyes fixed on our Savior and the beauty and holiness of our God who sent Him. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word to us this morning. Bless it to our hearts. We pray, Father, that Thou wilt encourage us with this seal that our Lord Himself has given to our prayer, that all these things shall truly and certainly be more than we even feel in our hearts that we desire them of Thee. For Thou art able to give us what Thou hast promised and willing. And Thou hast done all of this, and we pray all of this, that thereby Thy holy name may be glorified forever. For Jesus' sake, amen. Psalter number 174. 174. Stanza 4, we sing that God has not turned my prayer from him, nor yet his grace from me. As we finish the Catechism's instruction on prayer, we confess together that God has heard our prayer and not turned it from him. Let's sing the four stanzas, all four of 174. Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.